So we are in the middle of a sermon series that I actually picked over a year ago, going through some texts that I picked over 2 months ago, all about how Scripture commands us over and over and over again to fear not. But if we're honest, we are afraid. We're afraid of just a huge diversity of things. Some people find clowns funny, and some find them terrifying. Introverts find crowds intimidating. Extroverts find them wonderful. We fear lots and lots of different kinds of things, but I think there is a common fear out there, and it's the fear of storms. And by storms, I don't mean just weather. I don't mean a tornado or a hurricane. I mean those things which reveal that we are not in control. And I don't think I'm the only one who's terrified of not being in control. Weather, of course, shows us that we're not in control, though if you talk to the people who are talking about climate change, they think maybe we can manage it, but Mother Nature has a way of showing us that we're not in control. But that's not the only thing that is out there that's a storm that shows us we're not in control. I mean, I'll list a couple of other types of storms that are out there. One is relational storms. One, in particular for me, relationally, is parenting. When my boys were young, we could at least we thought control them. Though ask me someday about Ian and a grape. We thought we could control. We had the illusion, but as they get older, that illusion fades further and further. I mean, Ian's about to start to drive, and I'm terrified. The thought of saying, you should be too. I am about to send some kids off to college in just a couple of years, 2.5 years or so, and honestly, I go into panic mode about that because I can't control them. I can't fix it. I can't make it all okay. I'm not in control, and it's a storm in my life. We have lots of relational types of storms. You know, we also have political storms. We have this tremendous privilege and right and responsibility to have a say in who our elected officials are. But we aren't in control of the results. And we're not in control of what they do once they are in power. And you don't have to watch too much news or talk to too many people to see the terror that that generates for people. We're afraid of the political storms. I mean, what if Bernie wins? Fear just goes up all over the place for some. What if Trump wins? Fear goes all over the place for others. We get afraid of that kind of storm. There's economic storms. Those are very volatile lately if you've been watching the market. And the fear of running out of money becomes a terror because nobody seems to be in control of what happens that way. Yes, there are health storms. You can work out and you can eat right and you can still get struck down by cancer or blood clot. This coronavirus is really showing how afraid we are. It's creating a storm. Because yes, we should do our part to slow it and to contain it, but we can't control it. And it's a storm. And we're afraid. You know, the truth is, we really don't control anything. I don't even control myself. The Apostle Paul tells us that because of our sin nature, I can't do what I know I'm supposed to do. And I can't stop doing what I know I'm not supposed to do. So if I can't control even myself, why would I think I can control anything or anyone else? And yet I do. I do think I'm in control. I fool myself all the time. And then a storm comes along, and I'm terrified as a result. We are not in control. But we know the one who is. We know that the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, controls everything, everything, everything. And we know that he is good, good, oh, so amazingly good. I mean, evidence, again, that he is in control and good is what I'm preaching right now. And in light of him being in control and him being good, I think he asks us a question. Actually, he asks us two questions. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Jesus asks us these questions in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. And so I want to encourage you to turn to that passage now, wherever you are. Keep things playing, but have the text in front of you because we're going to walk through it fairly carefully in just a little bit. But let me pray as you're turning there. Lord, remind us that you're in control and that you're good. And in that, bring us to a place of peace, even in the midst of our storms. Help us know that you are perfectly capable of calming our storm, but that what you're going to do is, even if it rages, you're going to work it for our good. Let us rest in that. We ask this in your name. Amen. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Listen for God's word to you. That day, when evening came, he, meaning Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were others in the boat with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet! Be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Keep that open in front of you, because it's the word of the Lord. So, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, in his first inaugural address, when the country was in the throes of the Great Depression, famously said that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Given our current situation, I think those words bear repeating. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Now, why is that true? Well, that's true because fear makes us stupid. I mean, it makes us crazy. It makes us hoard toilet paper when we used to use it on our neighbors as a sign of friendship to toilet paper their houses. Some people think we're being stupid by canceling our normal worship services and pushing it out electronically instead. I hope we did not make this decision out of fear. I don't think we did. We tried to make it out of faith and loving our neighbor. But fear can take normal responses to danger, like fight or flight or freezing, and turn them into something negative that just creates a spiral that gets worse and worse. I mean, think about it. In the presence of danger, some people fight. And fighting isn't all bad. I mean, I am super glad that people were willing to fight on the shores of Normandy. I am super glad that there are people out there fighting terror and fighting cancer and fighting this virus right now. I'm grateful that they fight. But when we fight based on fear, what happens? Well, rather than fighting our enemy, we fight each other. I mean, just look at our situation. Rather than rally around our leaders in this time of danger, we start criticizing and backbiting them. Like that's going to do any good. We start to hoard toilet paper and hand sanitizer. And my wife told about being literally elbowed out of the way to get something at the grocery store. You know, Scripture has something to say to us in that moment. In Galatians 5:15, it says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. When fear drives us to fight in that negative way, it's a problem, and I think that's worth remembering. Another response to danger is flight. And again, flight is not always bad. Scripture tells us to flee from sin. Joseph gets praised by lots of preachers because, you know, his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, tried to seduce him, and he ran away from it. And he gets praised for that. That's very appropriate. But often when our running away is fear-based, rather than running from sin, we run to it. How many people will escape or try to escape their fear by turning to the bottle, or turning to a drug, or turning to an illicit relationship? How many people do you know who are afraid of how busy they are, but who escape to mindlessness? Just scrolling through Facebook, just playing a video game. That's not a helpful flight. Another way we react to danger is we freeze. And freezing can be good. I mean, Psalm 46, I didn't read this part of it when I called us to worship, but it says, be still and know that I'm God. The Scriptures say that we should honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. So this is why I hope many of you are watching this today on Sunday. That you're taking time to just stop and realize that God is in control. That can be good. But when danger leads us to passivity, when it leads us to apathy and indifference, it's a real problem. Look at Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and goats, something that we're planning on preaching after Easter. And the guys who get condemned are those who see the hungry, the thirsty, the prisoner, the sick, and do nothing. That's a stupid response. And I think that bears remembering in this time right now. FDR had it right. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself, because fear makes us crazy stupid. We see that big time in our text. This story of Jesus calming the storm is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, and I really like Mark's version of it. So let me walk us through it bit by bit. It starts with Jesus apparently having spent a day teaching and having used a boat as his platform, as I kind of talked about a couple of weeks ago in my sermon. It gave him this real easy chance to speak without a microphone, which wasn't available to him at that time, and have lots of people hear him. And the text starts by saying that just as he was. So apparently he was on the boat, and they get on the boat, and he says, let's go over to the other side. It seems like Jesus wants to take his ministry into Gentile territory, because the other side is Gentiles. Jesus is trying to reach the whole world, and so he's headed to a different territory, and he wants to do this. And so he has a boat and says, let's go to the other side. Mark uniquely points out that there were other boats with him. And so I think it's worth saying something about these boats. Archaeologists have found one. It was buried in mud, and we can tell a lot about it. And these boats were capable of holding about 15 people apiece. They were about 26 feet long. They were propelled by a sail and two banks of oars, two on each side, so four rowers at a minimum, unless you put two to an oar, in which case you had eight going. They were covered in the stern and in the bow, and everybody could get on it, and they'd just go across. And so Jesus, having a number of fishermen who were his followers, leaves that to them, and he goes under the deck in the stern, presumably under the deck, curls up on a cushion, and decides to take a nap. More on that in a second. Now, something you need to know about the Sea of Galilee is that the Sea of Galilee is actually 700 feet below sea level. If some of you are going with me to Israel, which I hope some of you will sign up to do, you'll get to see this in person. But it's 700 feet below sea level, and it gets quite warm. But on its northern shore is Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon rises to 9,200 feet in elevation. And so what happens a lot of times is this warm air from the sea and the cold air coming down from the mountain mix. And they can create a furious squall, as our text puts it. Actually, the word in Greek could be translated hurricane. It creates really violent weather. And that's what seems to happen in our text. And now our text does something really unique. It starts to follow Jonah. You remember Jonah, the Old Testament prophet who God sent to Nineveh? And Jonah decided that was not a good idea, so he wanted to go the other way. And what's he do? He goes to the sea, he boards a boat, and he goes under the deck, and he curls up, and he goes to sleep. And then a furious storm arises, and it's overwhelming the sailors, and the captain goes down and wakes Jonah up and starts to berate him. The same sort of thing happens here. These disciples of Jesus, these experienced sailors, are terrified because the boat is getting swamped, and Jesus is asleep. I love that Jesus is asleep, actually. It's really worth noting that the only time that we see Jesus sleeping in any of the Gospels is during a storm. And that tells us something. It tells us both of Jesus' humanity, that he got tired and he needed rest. It also tells us something about what we can do ourselves, is that we can rest even in the midst of a storm because Jesus did it with complete trust in his Father. The disciples don't have complete trust at this moment of what's going on, and so they go and they wake Jesus up. Don't you care that we are about to drown? And it's a negative fight tone to what they're saying. It's sarcasm. It's ugly. And we know, because we can contrast it here in Mark to Matthew and Luke's account. And Matthew's account, it's a prayer. Lord, save us. We're about to drown. And in Luke's account, it's a plea for help. Help us. We're about to drown. But in Mark, don't you care? The disciples go into fight mode. Interestingly, Jesus also seems to go into fight mode when you break this down. Because what does Jesus do? Jesus stands up and he rebukes the wind and he says to the waves, quiet, be still. And we know it's an angry tone because you can see it in the Greek that it's actually like be muzzled. And it's in the second person personal tense. It's almost like he's speaking to demonic forces rather than just general nature. It's singular. It's you, singular. Be quiet. Be still. And given the way that the next story in Mark, at the beginning of Mark 5, is Jesus, when he gets to Gentile territory, meeting a demon-possessed man, casting the demons out of that man, having those demons go into pigs that go into the lake and drown, it really seems like Jesus is getting angry at demonic forces in Mark and conquering them with a word. And make no mistake, he does totally conquer with a word, because when Jesus says, quiet, be still, what happens is the wind dies down and it became completely calm. I love the way the Jesus Storybook Bible tells this story. It says that the wind and the waves obeyed him because they recognized his voice. They recognized it from creation. The storm is over, but another one's about to begin. Jesus turns to his disciples, and here the tone is less clear. We're not sure if Jesus is angry or frustrated or sad or in teacher mode. I tend to think, given the broader context of Scripture, that he was in teacher mode. And he just asks two questions. And I think he maybe asked it like this. Why are you so afraid? do you still have no faith? The disciples had been with Jesus. They had seen that he had healed people. They had heard him teach. They knew he had power. They knew he had good. And so they knew that he was God. That he was in control. And so the only explanation for their fear was a lack of faith. And that combination of Jesus calming the storm and teaching or rebuking them, it creates another storm. Because it says the disciples were terrified. And in the Greek, you really see it. Jesus says, "Why are you afraid?" And then it says that the disciples were terrified. It's this amplification. And they ask each other, "Who is this that even the wind and waves obey him?" I think the answer to that question is the key to conquering our fear. When I worked for Young Life, we used to love this story. We'd use it pretty regularly in rotation as a way of talking about who Jesus actually is. And when we'd tell this story at camp, we would send kids back to their cabins to do something called cabin time, which is where they would talk about a couple of different questions from the talk. And a common cabin time question when this was the story we were telling, it's such a great question, was, what is harder for you to believe? That God has the power to calm your storm? Or that he cares enough to calm your storm? What's harder for you to believe? You see, if you want to conquer fear, though, the answer is that neither of those are hard for you. You need to realize and know that Jesus absolutely has the power to calm your storm, and that he absolutely loves you enough that he's going to work your storm for good, whether or not he calms it. And so the absolute key to conquering fear is coming to realize both God's sovereignty and his goodness. So let me walk you through this for a second. Jesus absolutely has the power to calm the storm. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is God Almighty. He has conquered death. There is everything is in his total control. He does what he wants. Now, I know you look at the world and you go, it sure doesn't seem that way. But what you need to realize is that God has both a active will and a permissive will. What I mean by that is God doesn't cause that furious squall, but he permitted it to happen. God didn't cause the coronavirus or the market crash, but he allowed it to happen. And we might not know why, but we can speculate. And when we look backwards, we can see why. Why did Jesus allow the storm to happen? Because it built the disciples' faith to the point that later in life they were fearless. They could die as martyrs, bearing faithful witness with zero fear. We can guess why God is allowing this coronavirus, because it's causing the church to stand up and be the church in ways that we weren't being before. Worship becomes a greater priority. But make no mistake, because my whole point here is that God is in control. And maybe you have a storm of your own going on in your life right now, and you're not sure why God would let this happen. Maybe that's your question of, why am I having this relational difficulty? Why am I having this economic difficulty? Why is the politics happening the way it is? And you can go, God, you are still in control. And you're going to work this for good, because God is in control. And he's also good. He's also good. I know sometimes it's like, God, don't you care? That's what the disciples said, don't you care that we're about to drown? Don't you care that people are getting the coronavirus? God, don't you care? Yes, he does. He is good. He's good. He loves us. He demonstrates that in all kinds of ways. You know, one of the ways I think God demonstrates that his goodness is nature. I love that we still have flowers today. I mean, isn't spring just gorgeous? All these flowers starting, the trees budding, it's the birds singing. I actually had my windows open the other day and you could hear the birds. I was talking or listening or reading something from a person who lives in Wuhan, China, and they said part of the beauty of this quarantine is they're actually seeing blue skies because everything slowed down, and they're actually seeing and hearing birds for the first time ever living there. Creation shows that we have a good, good God. But what ultimately shows us that we have a good God is Jesus. Jesus who left heaven to be born in a barn. Jesus who went to die on a cross. Jesus who healed the sick, raised the lame, gave sight to the blind, unplugged the ears of the deaf, mingled with sinners, rebuked. And that's a loving thing. Rebuked religious leaders. Jesus who welcomed Zacchaeus and said, I'm going to your house today. Jesus shows us a God who is good. Friends, we're in a storm right now. And the question for you is, are you going to choose fear? Are you going to choose faith? If you choose fear, it's going to make things worse. Whether you fight, or flee, or freeze. Fear is going to make that worse. But if you choose faith, faith not just in general, but faith in particular, faith in the one who is in control, the one who is good and loves you enough to die for you. If you put your faith in that, you're going to have peace beyond all understanding. You're going to be freed from fear because you know that whether he calms the storm or lets it rage, he's going to work it for good. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Now to drive all this home, I really hope that you will, if you're with a few people watching this, that you'll talk to them about these couple of questions. Or if you are on your own, that you'll journal about these couple of questions. But I'd love you to take note of this, and I'll repeat these. I hope that you will share and reflect on what are the storms you're personally facing right now? What are the storms in your life right now? Name them. Sometimes having them so vague doesn't help. And then look at yourself. How do you tend to react to danger? Do you fight? Do you flee? Do you freeze? And how have you seen fear affect that? Next, I want you to ask that question that we'd ask at Young Life Cabin times. What's harder for you to believe, that Jesus has the power to calm storms or that he cares enough to calm storms? But then, really ask this last one. How can you build faith in both God's sovereignty and his goodness? Well, I do have one more. In faith, what are you going to do different this week? In faith, what are you going to do different this week? Let me repeat all of them. What storms are you personally facing right now? How do you tend to react to danger? Fight, flight, or freeze? What's harder for you to believe, that Jesus has the power to calm our storms or that he cares enough to calm our storms? How can you build your faith in both his power and goodness? And in faith, what will you do differently this week? Two things I hope you do different this week that we're going to sing about. One is that you'll be still and that you'll hear his voice saying, peace, be still, and you'll know he's God. And secondly, I pray that you'll praise him even in the middle of the storm.